Second Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they unwillingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we have mentioned before, Peter now is not the same Peter that he was when before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, denied him at least three times. I know not the man. I know not the man. He was even cursing. But then after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord comes close to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? I would not have chosen Peter to be an apostle after denying me all that time and cursing me, but do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Lord, you know all things. Peter has come a long way. He has fought the good fight of faith. He has endured hardship as a good soldier of the Lord. He's aging. He is ready to meet the Lord in person again in glory. He is ready to go. But then he has heard that in Asia Minor, the churches in Asia Minor were really suffering from outside, persecutions coming from outside. And he covered that in 1 Peter. But then he also found out that they were false teachers and scoffers, mockers, that were seeping into the churches in Asia Minor. And he writes to these churches in Asia Minor, and he warns them about these false teachers and these mockers and scoffers coming in, destroying people's testimonies, that they would not be effective in preaching and proclaiming the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this chapter, without any very exact arrangement, he essentially describes three fundamental things that are going to take place. Number one is the certainty of the Lord's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The scoffers were saying, what is the promise of his coming? All things are going on just like they were. Peter says, he will come. As he came first in incarnation, he is going to come again as glorified Christ. And the other thing is that this earth as we know it is going to be destroyed by fire. And the third thing, of course, is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's all in this chapter. This chapter is very, very loaded with fundamental things that are going to take place. The certainty of the Lord's coming. And so why is he writing to these Christians? Well, he's writing to basically, he's got such great affection to these believers. Feed my sheep, he's ready to feed, he feels their very pain. And Christians ought to feel other Christians' pain. The brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. They're even suffering in this country. And he is so full of affection, and he calls them beloved four times in this small chapter before us. Four times, beloved, beloved, beloved. And so he warns them against these false teachers, the seduction of false teachers, and then, of course, the mockers. Now, why is he telling them? Don't they know that? Well, he wants to stir up his readers to get them aroused, to wake them up. A lot of times what happens, we as human beings tend to forget God's promises. And we don't diligently study the Word of God. And we become rusty. And the promises that the Lord has made for us, all the good things that are stored for us, we begin to kind of forget and not think about. Peter is trying to move them to start thinking again about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the danger of becoming lukewarm. There are a lot of Christians in this country, thank God. But then, of course, there are a lot more unsaved people. But even some of these Christians are getting lukewarm. We talk to some people and, oh, yeah. I'm saved. Okay. Well, that's it. No, there's more than that. And Peter is going to try to just move them. Persecutions are coming. False teachers are coming. Scoffers are coming. You have to be strengthened to defend yourself, to stand up as good warriors, fighting the good fight of faith. And then he reminds them, of course, of the words of prophecy, the words of the prophets, and then, of course, the word of the apostles. He says, you go back in the Old Testament and you see what happened in the Old Testament. Well, that's another thing that I'd like to emphasize, and that is the fact that the Old Testament, the writings of the Old Testament, are extremely, extremely important. Romans 15, we see that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The writings of the Old Testament are extremely, extremely important. The prediction of the prophets before the advent of the Savior. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, Isaiah. Predicted in the Old Testament, the character and work of the Lord Jesus Christ were manifestly written to us in the Old Testament. The important doctrine regarding the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is before us, even in Isaiah 53. And then, of course, we have the incarnation, suffering and death. And, of course, the glory that should follow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But then, of course, what about the New Testament? Yeah, God in the Old Testament spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son through the apostles. Through the apostles. Spoken by his Son. All the Old Testament as well as the New Testament books are inspired, the inspiration of God to us. They're inspired, and we need to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And since they are inspired, since they're God's word, he demands obedience. The Lord has a right to demand obedience. He is the creator of the universe, creator of every person that has ever lived and is living and will live. And as creator, we are morally accountable to him. But then as savior, we want to serve him and we want to obey his word. We want to please him because he died for our sins and he paid the penalty of our sins in full. So Peter goes on to say, scoffers will come. And this is one of the saddest statements in Scripture. There are a lot of sad statements, but one of which is, scoffers will come. Well, persecutions that these saints were suffering in Asia Minor during the first century, after, of course, the Lord was risen, they were actually getting strengthened spiritually. They were really getting, well, what happens? The devil thinks, well, you know, it's not working. I know we want to kill and wipe them out, but it's not working. The more the Chinese government persecuted the Chinese people, the more the Christians multiply. There are about 8 million Christians, from what I understand, in China today. And so here the devil says, now wait a minute, this is not really working. I mean, I'm not going to let go of the persecutions, but I'm going to send scoffers and false teachers among them, that they would get up and preach not the truth, another Christ, another gospel, another spirit. And Paul says, anybody who does that, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be deserving of hell. But scoffers are going to come, or mockers, such as would make a mock at sin and commit it openly as if it's all right. You see, I have rights in this country. I could do anything I want. You see, the law is so lenient. And I don't have to be accounted of the immoralities that I'm involved in. And they glory in sin. And they scoff at God himself, of his person, his purposes, and his providences, and of course his promises. What is the promise of his coming? They say it has always been so. Always been so. And the scoffers, they were scoffing at Lot in Sodom. He was trying to convince his in-laws to move. They wouldn't. And all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were scoffing at him. And then Isaac, the heir of promise, they were scoffing at him. Ishmael was laughing at him. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, they mocked him, even when he was on the cross. These are from men of sensual habits. Now, this is not a person having some kind of doubt, a Christian who may be discouraged at times, like Thomas. He said, of course, if he couldn't see the wounds and then, of course, feel them with his hands, he's not going to believe. Well, yeah, that's honest doubt, but not scoffing, not mocking. So when the Lord appears to him and says, okay, Thomas, you come ahead. Just reach out and feel the wounds in my hands and thrust your hand into my side and find out. He didn't have to. He says, my Lord and my God, my the God. We're not talking about those who may doubt, may get discouraged at times. We tend to do that once in a while. We shouldn't. But these are actually habitual, sensual scoffers that scoff at everything that Christ stands for and the Christians stand for. These are men who are unwilling to believe. The pure morality of the gospel offends them. Offends them a lot. The idea that they have to follow Christ offends them because they're self-indulgent people. They are so involved in sin that their hearts become so hardened. And sensual life blinds the eye of the soul. And of course, such men come with their mocking, saying, "Where is, of course, the promise of his coming?" What does God say about the promise of his coming? Well, what God says doesn't mean anything to them. The prophets foretold that he would come. And then, of course, he himself said he would come again. "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." The angels at his ascension said he was going to come again, as he, in the same manner as he went up into heaven. The apostles said he would come again and appear a second time to judge. And he's coming. He's coming. And he's coming at hand. That's what the word of God says. Well, the mocker, the scoffers don't believe the word of God. I don't know what they're doing in churches. Of course, they're unrestrained. They take advantage. Money is a very big thing with them. They want to be famous. They want to be wealthy. And they want to prey on God's people. They say, "Well, the fathers have fallen asleep, so, you know, everything is the same. Nothing has changed. Generation after generation has passed away. Nothing has changed. All things continue as they are and as they have been. The laws of nature work in their own course. They haven't changed. And where is the promise?" What they don't realize is that God sustains. The only reason that the universe exists is because God sustains the universe from day to day. The Lord Jesus Christ upholdeth all things by the word of his power. All things were created by him and for him, or unto him. In him all things consist. Without him nothing can consist. Everything is made, maintained and sustained by the word of his power. And this from day to day. It's not like God is indifferent and says, "Okay, universe, you go ahead and exist, and I don't want to be bothered by you anymore." Oh, no. He is intently interested in what goes on in the universe. The amazing thing about God is the fact that he is so intently interested in what I do every single day, every minute of the day. He is interested even of a single hair on my head. If it doesn't fall without him knowing it and permitting it to fall. He is so interested in the welfare of his children that he could tell Abraham if there were 10 righteous people in all of that land of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would not burn it. He would not destroy it. That's how much he thinks about the believers, about his children. He sustains every hour. Without his support, the universe would just fall to ruin. The law of nature, all the laws of nature are expressions of his will. The only reason the sun comes out is because he makes the sun come out. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. We look at the television or internet and say, "Oh, well, today is going to be 94 degrees or 95 degrees, or it's going to rain, or it's going to be windy," and so on. Nothing happens outside the direction and control of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is done for him, unto him, to bring him glory and honor. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Our Lord is great. And then he goes on to answer the scoffers. all things have not always continued as they are. In creation, from nothing, absolutely nothing, the Lord spoke and brought the universe into being. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth by the word of the Lord, where the heavens made. And then we come to the flood. All things don't continue as they are, as they have been. There's going to be flood. There's going to be judgment. There was flood all over the world. Only 8 people were saved. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. 8 people, and the earth was repopulated after that. All things don't continue as they always have been. We have the flood. All flesh died that moved upon the earth. And of course, he goes on. Peter goes on to say, and all things will not continue as they are. The present order of things will be destroyed. The time when God will judge the world is fixed. He knows exactly when that day is. We don't. He does. As the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very date was fixed. As the place was fixed, so is the time of the Lord's coming is fixed. The judgment is certain. And of course, it would be universal. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. If we are saved, thank God, we're going to be with Him and reigning with Him. But those who are not saved, even God Himself cannot be justified in saving them because they don't want Him. It will be universal, it would be a righteous judgment, and it's going to be eternal. That's what we read here. It's stored up for fire. This is unto the day of judgment, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. It will be a day of destruction of the ungodly. These people, these mockers, these false teachers, these persecutors, they're going to stand before the Lord. They have no idea. They may not have any idea. They're scoffing. They say, oh, no. This whole thing is just... Yeah, it's all imagination. It's all imagination. It's not going to be like that. Let me tell you something. If God said it, it's going to be. If God said it, it's going to be. If I said it, it may not be. But if God said it, and He's saying it, a day of destruction to the ungodly. They're going to suffer eternal death. They're going to suffer eternal separation from God, and to be separated from God is an awful thing. That means they're going to be cursed. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. So all things do not continue as they are. He will come again, Peter says. He's going to come again, but this time in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said it, and He's going to do it. And with that, this is a good stopping place for me today, so I'm going to stop. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and the warnings. Oh, we thank you for the testimony of Peter. What a change in his life, Lord, and the only one who could do it is you, by your Spirit, empowering him to be a good warrior. At one time he would say, I never knew him. I don't know the man. But then he could go and cry and wept bitterly. And he became a true warrior for the Lord. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we also, like Peter, would be just hanging on every word that you say and believe in everything you say and be warriors for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this time. Amen.